Turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll be looking at verses 9 through 11 as our first passage of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 6 and reading verses 9 through 11. I mentioned in the class period this morning we have several that are traveling and away from us. We want to pray for them a safe journey and a safe return back to us. But we're glad to see each one who is assembled here this morning, including our visitors, to worship God in spirit and in truth. And already we have, as disciples at Troas, we've come together on the first day of the week, as we do each Lord's Day, to break bread, to discern the body and blood of the Lord, and to remember His death for our sins, His resurrection, and proclaim the Lord's death till He come, and to engage in other activities of worship. And I'm privileged at this time to open up a portion of God's Word. So much can be said in just a few statements of Scripture, and this is the case as I look at the passage before us this morning in 1 Corinthians 6. Beginning in verse 9, the Apostle Paul asked the question, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" Then he says, "Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." We could say that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Paul specifies several sins here that receive attention. But the point of it is, for this reason and for all sins, that's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus died. And He tasted death for every man. And so verse 10 is not the end of the story. But rather, Paul goes on to show what a difference the gospel makes when he says in the next verse, in verse 11, "And such were some of you." Everything that he had just mentioned, he doesn't mean any one person did all of that, but represented now at the church at Corinth were those who had been and had participated in those things that he has just mentioned, those sins that he's just listed. "Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and in the Spirit of our God." To go back to the beginning when he says, in the first place, you were washed, this is what happens when one obeys the gospel of Christ. One is washed in the blood of the Lamb. One's sins are washed away. And this takes place when one who has heard the word and believes it, repents of his sins, confesses his faith, and is baptized into Christ. What a joy it was Wednesday night to witness two young ladies who did that very thing. And that's what happened at Corinth. In the book of Acts chapter 18 and verse 8, the Bible says, many of the Corinthians, it has just said in the above verses, Paul testified that Jesus was the Christ. And it says in Acts 18 and verse 8, many of the Corinthians hearing, believed, and were baptized. It is that point in time that Paul has reference to when he says you were washed. Paul himself was no exception. He related in Acts chapter 22 at verse 16 to the Jews in Jerusalem how that when that devout disciple named Ananias was sent to him at Damascus, when he had been fasting and praying for 3 days, having seen the resurrected Christ, but was still in his sins, Ananias said, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." That's Acts 22 and verse 16. Earlier, Acts 9 and verse 18 said, "And he arose and was baptized." Paul said, "You were washed. You were washed." That's the grace of God. The wages of sin is death. Paul wrote in Ephesians 2, when you were dead in trespasses and sins. And so this is where the grace of God enters in, providing for our salvation. And we receive that salvation when we, in faith, submit to the conditions of gospel obedience. That's when we're saved by faith. That's when the grace of God saves us. But wonderful things happen. Paul went on to say, you were washed, you were sanctified. And then he says, you were justified. That word sanctified has been a misunderstood word. There are those who have said that sanctification is, and I quote, a second work of grace. There are those who misunderstand sanctification and say once one has received the gift of sanctification, it is impossible for him to sin. I've even shared with you an experience that I had while in a home with someone who held to that view, that when the one who had been asked to give thanks for the food also included the request that God forgive us of our sins, immediately after the prayer, she turned to me and said, I wish you wouldn't say that. Because she thought that if you were sanctified, you could not sin and had no sin, and you should not pray for that. That's never what sanctification means. You may have a footnote if your Bible is like mine on the referencing there. And with the word sanctification, it has the explanation set apart. And that's what the word means. Set apart. Set apart as holy. Set apart as belonging to the Lord. And that's really what I want to talk about this morning. I want to talk about the implications of what it means to be sanctified, what it means to be set apart to the Lord as holy, as belonging to Him. And by the way, not to leave undone the other third component that is mentioned, you were washed, you were sanctified, and justified. Here again, one might use that word justify in a lot of ways. It has a specific definition as is used in the Bible. And that is when God declares one not guilty who is guilty. By that I mean we're all guilty of sin. But the one who is declared to be justified is the one who is forgiven. And that is made possible again only because of, as Romans 3 points out, God intervened by sending Jesus, and the word propitiation occurs. He is our propitiation. And this is the reason, as Paul explains in Romans 3, that Paul can be both just and our justifier. Because Christ died for us, He suffered in our stead. 1 Peter 2 says that in His body, on the cross, the text says, our sins were carried there. He bore our sins in His body on the cross. And because of that, John would write in 1 John chapter 2 and say, my little children, these things I write unto you that you may not sin. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the world. And so that's where justification enters in. God must be just. He is absolutely holy. But He wants to be just and our justifier, and that's because Jesus paid it all. The Lamb without blemish, the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. As we just sang this morning before the Lord's Supper, O Lamb of God, sacrificed for our sins, suffered for us. Now after that, Paul goes on to show that there were some immediate, when I say after that, I'm back to our first passage of 1 Corinthians 6, you understand. But after saying those things, that you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified, in the name of the Lord Jesus, and by the Spirit of our God. Then he goes on to talk about some very practical application of those principles. Because you are not your own, you were bought with a price. It matters how you live. And here at Corinth, people talk today about how sinful the world is getting, about all the immorality that is going on in the world. And I understand that usually there's a context to where we're talking about the decline that has been seen in recent years, so you have something to compare it to. I understand what people mean. But if you step back and look, for example, at the world of the first century, it was very immoral. Homosexuality was everywhere. Fornication was everywhere. Idolatry was pervasive everywhere you went. And it was acceptable. Much of it was done in the name of religion. And so when Paul writes these people at Corinth, it was a very ungodly, and I'll tell you how bad Corinth was. If there was a girl somewhere that, and you wanted to say, a lady somewhere, a woman, and you wanted to say she was immoral, or even if you wanted to say she was a prostitute, you'd say she's a Corinthian woman. Not that she's from Corinth, but if you called her a Corinthian, you were calling her an immoral woman. And it was just like that. So here there are Christians now. In fact, when Paul arrived at Corinth and began preaching there, the Lord did something that you don't see throughout the book of Acts, but here he made an exception. He told Paul, he said, "You stay here." He appeared in a vision where he says, "I have much people in this city. I have much people in this city." And God was speaking from the standpoint of prospectively, because they weren't his people yet. Paul had just gotten there. He just started preaching. But God knows the hearts of all. And he knew that as wicked as some of those people were, that some of them had honest hearts and good hearts, in the sense that when they heard the word, they would allow it to do its work, and they would be convicted of sin, and they would turn to the Lord and submit to him. God says, "You stay here. No one will harm you. I have much people in this city." And it goes on to say there that he stayed there for 1 year and 6 months, and after that tarried yet many days. But what I'm saying is, Corinth was one of the most wicked. There's a lot of wickedness in the first century, but see, at Corinth, it was a naval city, people coming and going, and nothing disrespectful about the Navy. But when those ships came in from the south and from the north, there was a port city to the south, Cenchrea, another harbor there to the north of Corinth as well. The isthmus is just 4 miles in width there, the narrow isthmus. And immorality was everywhere. So Paul is telling them, God has called you to be holy. He has sanctified you. And you are to be different from the world in which you live. Now, God has always said that. I'm pointing out to the people at Corinth, he is telling them that. So this is why, beginning in verse 12 in 1 Corinthians 6, he's talking about that for you in Corinth, you've got to be cautious about what is so pervasive. You don't rationalize in your mind and think, "Well, it's going to be okay for me to go in this idol's temple. I know an idol isn't anything." And, God has given us these natural appetites. You know, it's just like eating food. And so if you commit fornication, you've just gratified a God-given appetite. Now look at what he says about that. In verse 13, food's for the stomach and the stomach's for food, but God will destroy both it and them. The body is not for sexual immorality. The body is not for fornication. No, you don't say, "Well, it's just like when you're hungry, you eat something." When the body has this urge to have sexual activity, you just fulfill that. It's just a natural appetite. He says the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. And so he deals with that your bodies, verse 15, are members of Christ. Could I drop on down? Could I drop on down to verse 19? "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit?" Now here, Paul isn't talking about the local congregation. He's not talking about, which in another passage, 1 Corinthians 3, he is talking about the local church. But here he's speaking to the individual, and he says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" Verse 20, "For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." And so here, that's the answer. God has set us apart. We are not our own. The very word redeemed means to be purchased. Everyone that commits sin is the bondservant of sin, Jesus said in John chapter 8. But we have been purchased. He has paid the price of our redemption. Jesus said, if the Son set you free, you shall be free indeed. And so you're bought with a price. You're not your own. And I want each one of us, as we obey the gospel of Christ, to enter into that covenant relationship with the Lord, recognizing that that's what we're doing. We're saying, I'm not my own anymore. I belong to the Lord's. Washed, but also sanctified and justified. Declared to be righteous, set apart for God's service. In Hebrews chapter 12, this is such a theme of Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament. And it's something that if you mention holiness out in the world somewhere, people scoff at that. People laugh at that. They might even finish the sentence for you, holier than thou, you know, and think in terms of somebody that's self-righteous if you use the word holy. Look at Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. Pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. When the Bible talks about pursuing something, that means you're chasing it. That means you're running after it. That means you're trying to obtain that. You're putting forth a lot of effort to get this quality or this thing that's under consideration. And one thing is to pursue peace. You know, a lot of people they're okay, you know, if there happens to be peace surrounding them. But they're not a peacemaker. They're not going to do anything to make it happen. They're not really pursuing it, you know. It's one of those whatever situations we talked about the other day, that sometimes people have that attitude. But he doesn't just say pursue peace, he says and holiness. And instead of leaving it in somehow the realm of what is optional, he says this. He says, without which no one will see the Lord. So it's a case, do we want to see the Lord, or do we want to be banished from his presence? Do we want to see the Lord and be with him, or do we want to be among those that are separated from him and from his glory? And so it's put that way. It's put that way is so essential that without this, you will not see the Lord. But I turn a few more pages as we talk about pursuing holiness, as we emphasize you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. In 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. I love to study 1 Peter and 2 Peter. It's written to Christians that today when you hear anything about Turkey going on, well, when you read in the first verse there, and he mentions to those that were in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Those five Roman provinces, if you looked at that first century map and then look today at a map of Turkey, that's the area. You've basically covered most all of Turkey except the extreme part of eastern Turkey. All that's covered here. So here were Christians living that were scattered, not just one congregation like so many of the, like Corinth that we just read from, but many, many congregations would be represented. So what message does Paul have for these Christians that were widely scattered, living all over these five Roman provinces? And look in verse 13 of 1 Peter 1. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance. In other words, that's before you became a Christian. But look at verse 15. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. So you see, here were Christians that Peter will talk about the fiery trial that was testing their faith. And he mentions that in this same chapter in verse 7. In fact, 1 Peter has five chapters, and in every chapter he mentions suffering. Chapter 4 may be the more familiar one, where he says, if any man suffer as a Christian, Let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this name, 1 Peter 4:16. But every passage is throughout here. These Christians either were suffering then or were about to be suffering. And so what message does he tell them? This isn't a game for them. They were at a very intense time, and it was a difficult time. And he wanted them to remember, don't live like you did before you became Christians, when you were ignorant. He says, as he who called you is holy, you be holy. And then he says, in all your conduct, in all your behavior. I think maybe the King James there says conversation, but that old English term meant all of conduct, not just what you say, but it includes our speech. It includes our dress. It includes our behavior. It includes every aspect of word and deed and the state of our heart to be holy, because God is holy. Now these are people that in verse 22 have purified your souls in obeying the truth. And it's a wonderful thing to come to the knowledge of the truth. And when you submit to the truth, your soul is purified. That's a great passage. You purified your souls in obedience to the truth. And so here, he goes ahead to talk about one immediate responsibility, is that of love for your brethren. He says you've obeyed the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren. Love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. And he contrasts all flesh is as grass. The glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withers, its flower falls away. The word of the Lord endures forever. And verse 25 concludes, now this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. So you've had the gospel that will endure, that will not pass away, preached to you. You purified your souls in obeying the truth. And here the immediate thing is love one another fervently from a pure heart. Remember how Jesus said in John 13, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. So responsibility grows out of our obedience to the gospel, purifying our souls through obedience to the truth. God expects us to grow. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, guile, hypocrisy, envy, evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. When you obey the gospel, God wants you to grow by leaps and bounds. He doesn't want you to do things that inhibit your growth, that stall your growth. You know, when you have a baby and weeks pass and months pass, it's understood what healthy growth is. And if something has happened, that development is not occurring, that growth isn't taking place, concerned parents will have that baby tested. They'll have that toddler taken to the doctor and see if there's something that needs to be done. And it's the same thing when we obey the gospel. God wants us to grow. He doesn't want us to say, well, I've been baptized, and stop there. He has a plan for us. And the reason that these things are mentioned in verse 1 that are included there is these are things that hinder growth. These hinder growth. Malice, guile, hypocrisy, envy, evil speaking. You try to keep those things up and you won't grow. And so he says, get rid of all that. But on the other hand, what do? You desire the pure milk of the word. Now here is not a passage so much that's contrasting the milk of the word with the meat of the word. It's more so using the analogy that as a baby cries for milk, that we long for, we hunger and thirst for righteousness. We desire the word of God that we may grow thereby. You see, here's what's happened. Look at verse 9. When you obey the gospel, here's what has happened in verse 9. It says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and here's our word, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This past Wednesday night at our services, I talked about what happens when you obey the gospel. And we talked about being delivered from that realm of darkness, Colossians 1:13, and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. I didn't use this passage, Wednesday night, I mean. But the text says we have been called. There's that word called. The same word is found in chapter 1, verse 15. He who called you is holy. And here the text says in chapter 2 and verse 9, you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. God calls us through the gospel, called out of darkness into light, to proclaim not our praises, but the praises of the one who called us. See, at one time we were not a people, verse 10, but now are the people of God. At one time outside of the realm of his mercy, but now have obtained mercy. In this world of darkness, I mean, it's everywhere. It's in the media, it's on the computer, it's in the news. You just turn on the television. I mean, how many shows would you be comfortable watching that you watch if Jesus were sitting in the living room on the sofa beside you? I mean, how much is there when they laugh at unrighteousness, when they laugh at immorality, when they blaspheme the holy name by which you are called, and you just sit there, if one does, and you, that's just part of your entertainment. Maybe you even follow those stars a little bit. It's everywhere. Any number of things that used to be frowned on in society are totally acceptable, and if you don't accept it, you've got the problem. You're a racist. You're a bigot. You're a homophobe. And on and on and on. You're narrow-minded. You're the problem. And so increasingly, we need to look at passages like this, brethren. He, as he who called you is holy, you be holy in all of your conduct. And it says in chapter 1:16, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. By the way, do you know where that is found? Be holy, for I am holy. Where that's found is in Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 44. I've shared with you before that many years ago, probably 30 more years ago, I was preparing to do a class on Leviticus, and I had purchased a book by Gordon Wenham, who said that in his preface that Leviticus was the first book that Jewish children learned in synagogue. And he said it's the last book studied by the modern church. And I don't know why that attracted me. I mean, I remember reading that like it was yesterday. And it helped me to see the thing about Leviticus that the inspired writer Peter, the Holy Spirit, caused him to refer to this passage in a book that's rarely studied by most people. But you think about the book of Leviticus. What was God doing? Well, he's got these sacrifices, and you've got to follow this with precision. He's got special laws sometimes for Nazarites, special laws for priests, but then for all the people. And here's what you could eat, here's what you could wear, here's what you could plant, and you know what you might be tempted to do? You might stand back and say, boy, I sure am glad that we don't live in those times anymore. You know, that was so hard to keep all that. And you know, back then you couldn't eat catfish and you can now. Back then you couldn't have bacon and you can now. And boy, I'm glad we're not under all those rules and regulations. Yeah, but don't you think that we should see that what God was doing at that point in time was saying, the reason I'm telling you, here's what you can wear and here's what you can eat and what you can't eat. And here's how you are to plow. And here's how you are to sow the field. And all these things, God was saying this, that in all of these, I'm trying to teach you a lesson. You're different from all the people of the world. You're my chosen people. You are holy to me. You are my special treasure. That's what God was saying. And when Peter is telling New Testament Christians that don't live under the law, but live under the gospel, to be holy, for God is holy, he's quoting from that book of Leviticus. Maybe all of us can think of things that we're ashamed of in our own lives. I know I can. Things that have failed to reflect the holiness that we are to have. That does harm to the cause of Christ. I remember just being a teenager. There was a distant cousin of mine. This is a long time ago, by the way. It doesn't seem long ago. She had been to Birmingham, and she was at a restaurant that also served alcoholic beverages, which she did not partake of that. But she saw this gentleman there sitting at a table near hers, and he downed 3 bottles of beer with his meal. And she kind of took note of that. And the following Sunday, she was visiting with us at our services, and she saw that same one that was sitting by our table guzzling beer was waiting on the Lord's table that morning. That didn't speak well of him. I remember when, I guess Linda and I were still in our 20s, we were visiting in the home of an elder and his wife. And you know how you are in the living room, you got, when people have photos around, and we were noticing a photo of a grandson who, it was a prom picture, and it was showing the girl he was escorting in very immodest attire. It wasn't like we were snooping, but I mean, it was there in their living room, and Linda was looking at that. And the elder, she was an elder's wife, she felt she had to say something, and she said, "You know, boys don't lust anymore." I thought, you know what, I sure am glad to know that. Because I thought that was still a, but no, it's not a problem. She said, "You know, boys don't lust anymore." She said, "Well, they've just seen so much this day and time, you know, something like that is nothing." And so, the dance, the dress, we shrug that off, you know, "Well, that's nothing, that's okay." I remember another young lady that had heard a lesson by our friend Bob Waldron on the subject of modesty. And I will tell you that by the time he got through with the lesson, people could tell he was against it. In the audience, there was a lady still in school that was on the majorette team with, and there's nothing wrong with twirling baton, you understand, but she was wearing the very skimpy uniform that goes along with that. After hearing the lesson, she told her parents, she said, I can't do any of that anymore. I think that's wrong. And her parents said, "Listen, we bought the uniforms, we paid for the lessons, and you're going to do it." And she did. And all around us, it's like with one voice, people are calling evil good and good evil. And God's word says, be holy. God's word says, pursue holiness, without which no one shall see the Lord. God's word says, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. You have been set apart as holy unto God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Notice he starts out by saying, having these promises, beloved. He has just mentioned, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I'll be to you a father. You shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Earlier he had said in verse 16, as God says, I will dwell in them and walk in them and be their God, and they shall be my people. That's in the context when he says, having these promises, beloved. Having these promises, these special, precious promises of our relationship with God, to be his covenant people, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. It's so easy for us to let our guard down. It's so easy for us to partake of the spirit of the world round about us. It's so easy to lose that spirit of holiness and the uniqueness that God's people are to have. That's one reason we need to come together. That's one reason we need to teach and exhort one another. That's one reason that when men lead us in prayer and they say, God, help us to remember who we are when we leave here, we need that. That's why we need to read the Bible daily. That's why we need to pray often. Boys and girls, young people, and all of us, you need to keep your mind pure. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, fill your mind with good things. Our bodies need to be living sacrifices. Romans 12 and verse 1. Remember, the body is not for fornication, but is for the Lord. And we need to choose our friends carefully. Try to influence everybody for good. But be not deceived. Evil companionships corrupt good morals. Choose your friends carefully. Those who will influence you, choose them carefully. And what you watch, what you're entertained about, what your focus is, choose that very carefully. Notice he says, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole of man. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Again, let us pursue holiness, without which no one shall see the Lord. I want to encourage us to renew our commitment to be the special people of God. I want to encourage us to renew our commitment to cleanse ourselves from every defilement of flesh and spirit, and to pursue holiness in the fear of the Lord. This morning, if you've not yet obeyed the gospel of Christ, you have that opportunity. We began talking about people that, though they were guilty of all manner of evil, they were washed, sanctified, and justified. And this can be your story as you believe what they believe. You repent of your sins, confess your faith, and you're willing to be baptized into Christ. If you've strayed from that commitment, you need to come back to the Lord, as together we stand and sing.